This morning I'd like to direct our attention to the book of Revelations, the first chapter. We'd like to read from there, verses 4 through verse 7 for our thoughts this morning. The Bible says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Here John has been exiled to this Isle of Patmos, and he's a very old man at this time. Some have said that he's probably close to being 90 years of age. And here is this apostle, this one whom Jesus loved, this beloved one that was so close to Jesus, is receiving a revelation. He's receiving a message from Jesus that he's to give to the churches for encouragement, to the churches to let them know and understand that God is in control, that all things are going to work the way the plan has been laid out. And here in this scripture, he says that we need to understand, as he says, and we want to concentrate on the seventh verse, where he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." This morning, that's what we want to talk about. Every eye shall see him. That day that we are waiting for, that day which man, ever since the time in which Jesus rose from the dead, has been waiting for, ever since he ascended to the right hand of the Father, is that he's coming back. And that's the day we want to talk about this morning. Before we continue on, though, we have an opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So please humble yourselves. The one selected leads us in that prayer. Something that should always be prevalent on our mind, a forethought that is there with us all the time, is the fact that Jesus is coming again. It's the promise that he made when he taught to his disciples, and he told unto them that he was going to go down to Jerusalem, and there he was going to be turned over to evil men, and he was going to be crucified. And of course, they didn't like hearing that. They didn't like hearing that this would happen to their master or their teacher. And so Jesus began to tell them words that he gave unto them, which were words of comfort. In John the 14th chapter, he tells unto them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." So Jesus made a very wonderful and great promise to us, and that is he is coming again. He didn't just put us here in this world to wander around aimlessly. He didn't put us here and say, "Well, I'm going to forget about you." No, he says he's coming again. As we read in our text this morning, the Bible says that when he does come again, every eye shall see him. Now, that's not just the people that are living in this earth that are going to see him at the time in which he comes, but that's everyone who has ever lived on this earth is going to see him. Now, the Sadducees, which were a group of people, as you know, you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees during the time that Jesus walked upon the earth. The Sadducees didn't really believe in life after death. They believed that your heaven and hell was here on this earth. And so they came to Jesus with the question about a woman who had a husband. And he died and she became his brother's wife. And then so on and so forth several times over. And wanted to know, well then, whose wife would she be in the resurrection? In other words, they were trying to make light of it or make fun of it. And Jesus told them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Let us understand that there's not a person who has lived on this earth that has been forgotten. There's not a person who has had a soul within their body that God does not know about and realize about. Every single one, the Bible tells us, will come forth from the grave. Just the same as when Jesus walked into that cemetery that day and he called out the name Lazarus, "Come forth," And of course, as old preachers of old time have pointed out, that if he had not said Lazarus and had simply said come forth, everyone in that graveyard would have come forth. But he spoke Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of that grave. When he comes again and he calls out to come forth, everyone who's ever lived, everyone who's ever been is going to be there. And we are going to see him in his greatness and in his glory. There may have been people on this earth who didn't realize who Jesus was. A humble, humble person. A small baby born over in a manger in a little town of Bethlehem. A young man who grew up in one of the most downtrodden places that was known as Nazareth. You remember the quote was made, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Because Nazareth was looked upon as being like a slum type area. And so here this humble man became, this boy became a man as he grew up. And then he began to call people, and he began to talk to people, and he began to spread the message of God. And he began to show people great, wonderful works and miracles. And then he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He went into a grave, and he rose forth from that grave. And he ascended up to the Father to be on his right hand. When the people were here, when he was upon this earth, they may not have realized who Jesus was. Many of them did not. Even his own apostles perhaps couldn't fully understand who Jesus was or all about Jesus until after his resurrection. There were people who probably doubted that this was the Son of God or doubted as who he was. But I'll tell you this, when he comes in that cloud up there in heaven, when he comes in those clouds, there'll be no doubt. There'll be no questioning. We'll know who he is. Everyone, every eye that sees him will know who he is. There'll be no doubt, no questioning about this humble man that walked upon this earth over around the Sea of Galilee. When you see him there in the clouds, you'll know he's the only begotten Son of God. The Bible gives us an example, it tells us about this event of things that Jesus did. First of all, when we look up there in that great and glorious place known as heaven, up there we know where God exists. We know that Jesus was with the Father before the world was even formed. We talked about this last week. We talked about how nothing was made that was not made for him and was not made by him. And there is his Son, Jesus Christ, up here with God. The Bible tells us that he came down here to this place that we know as earth. He became man as he was upon this earth. He was called the Son of Man, but yet he was God in the flesh. Here as he lived upon this earth, and as we said, he died upon this earth, and as we know that he was buried upon this earth, and then he rose from the dead here upon this earth. And then he ascended back up here to where he is at the right hand of God in heaven. Now, there's something that happened in the Old Testament that is a figure and shows us an example of exactly what happens with this that takes place. Jesus told the people, he mentioned in the book of John, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. He put himself at the level with God. The men wanted to stone him for that because he was saying, I am divine, I am eternal. Well, he is. He was with, as we said, the Father before the world began. But he chose to come down here on this earth and live as man, suffer death as man, and then rise from the dead and go into heaven so that he could make the way for us. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle that people went and worshiped at in the wilderness. Now, the temple was set up the same way, but we're going to use the tabernacle in our example this morning. And there was the altar, a burnt offering, where man would go and they would offer sacrifice for sins. And then there was a bowl of water that was known as a laver. And this bowl of water here is where the priest would wash, and this altar was where that they would offer the sacrifice. Inside was a place known as a sanctuary. And in this sanctuary, it was split in half, and there was a veil. And inside this place, it was known as the holy place, was a table of showbread, was a lampstand, and there was the altar of incense. And then in here, in the holiest of holy places, was a place known as was the Ark of the Covenant. This was the box that we know that the Ten Commandments that had been broken, that were written upon tables of stone, and had been placed into this box. And so here was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, was kept. Now, on a special day, and it was a day known as the Day of Atonement, and on this day, something very special happens that demonstrates this very thing that we see that happens with Jesus Christ. We find that on this day, the high priest, now the high priest was a very special person. He was the one that was over all of the religious matters of the children of Israel. He wore a special garment. His garments, the Bible says, was made for beauty and glory. Now I want you to understand that, because up here where Jesus is at with God, he's up here with beauty and he's up here with glory. This outfit that the holy priest wore had a blue gown that went all the way to the ground. It had decorations. It had bells and pomegranates that were around the bottom of it. He had a breastplate that came over him. And on this breastplate were 12 stones, 12 different stones. And in each stone was written one of the names of the tribes of Israel. So he carried with him, upon his chest, close to him, the children of Israel. Upon his shoulders, where his robe was attached, was two stones. One on this side that had six names of the tribes of Israel, and one on this side that had the other six names of the tribes of Israel. Upon his head was a mitre, as they called it. It was like a large hat, and it was made of cloth. Then around the center of it was a blue ribbon. And in the very center of the blue ribbon was a golden plate. And on that golden plate it was written, "Holiness to the Lord." Now that's who this individual was. He wore a garment of beauty. He wore a garment of glory, so that the people knew this is their high priest. Not just anybody could wear this. Only those people who were designated to be the high priest. But on this Day of Atonement, when he went in here to offer sacrifice for his sins and the sins of Israel, he did not wear that garment of beauty and glory. No, in this area right here, he would put on what was known as the linen breeches. Now, all the other priests, that's what they wore. They just wore a plain linen outfit. On this day, the high priest would lay aside his garment of beauty and glory. He would put on this linen garment. He would come out here and he would offer the sacrifices, and we can go back and we can read in the 16th chapter in the book of Leviticus about those sacrifices he offers on that day. And we won't go into detail, we've talked about them many times, but on that day he would come out and he would offer those sacrifices. He would go into the holiest of holy places and he would face towards the east, that is from behind the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle it seven times with blood for the cleansing, for the sins of his and the sins of the people. Now, when he was done with all of this, the people are all standing outside here. They're all looking here at the high priest. They're all seeing in the observation this great multitude of people. What are they waiting on now? He's now gone into the Holy of Holy Places to offer sacrifice for sin. They're waiting on his return. They're waiting on him to come out. So now the high priest comes to this area of the tabernacle. Here he washes himself. And here he puts on his garments of glory and beauty, and then he reappears to the people. This is exactly the pattern that is given to us of Jesus, who in his glory and his beauty came to this earth as common man. The regular linen breeches that the regular priests would wear just looked like any other person. And then he arose and he ascended back to glory. And that's what it was when the priest came out of here with his garments of beauty and glory on once again. So we can see that a pattern was laid out in the Old Testament that showed us exactly what would transpire and happen with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, indeed, as the Bible says, every eye shall see Him. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 13 and 11. In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, what's he talking about? I thought salvation was when you were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed it is. When we obey the gospel, when we believe, repent, confess, and are baptized into Jesus Christ, we're saved from our sins. That's what salvation is called. But the salvation here that the apostle is talking about is the fulfillment of that salvation, which is a deliverance from this world. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Why is it nearer? Because every single day puts us closer and closer to that time in which Jesus will come back. That's what he's speaking about here. It's time now to awake out of sleep. It's time now to do the Lord's work. It's time now to focus on those things of heaven because Christ is coming. I doubt that people in the day of Christ or even shortly thereafter thought it would be so long before Christ would come back. But it's not up to us, is it? It's not up to us to make that decision. It's up to the Almighty God. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 28, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, Paul's referring back here to this old worship in the Old Testament time at the tabernacle. He's saying those things back there were sanctified with the blood of animals. But those animals' blood didn't really do any sanctifying. What they did was that blood pointed towards the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here he says that those things that are in heaven have to be purified with a better sacrifice. Now when he talks about those heavenly things, he's talking about the church. Because the church is not of this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if we're in the church, we are not of this world. So where are we at if we're not in the world? Well, we're in heavenly places, and that's what he's speaking about. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So as he says here, Jesus isn't here in this tabernacle. He's up here with the Father himself. God said here, "I will meet with Moses here upon the top of this Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims on the mercy seat. I'll meet with you there." And so the cloud of God's glory would be there in that temple. But no, that's not where Jesus is at now. Where he's at is he's into the figures of the true, Paul writes here. In verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." Now that's what he did every year on the Day of Atonement. But he says, not necessary now. Jesus doesn't have to offer himself oftentimes. In verse 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." This one sacrifice is all it was going to require. No more sacrifices were going to be needed. And then he tells us in verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The first time Jesus came here was to destroy sin. It was necessary that Jesus come here and walk as man. It was necessary that he have a body. And remember what he said. He said, "A body hast thou prepared me." It was necessary. Jesus came here as man. He came in a form which could die. In other words, the soul could be separated from the body. He went to that cruel cross of Calvary and he gave his life. He became sin, the Bible says, who knew no sin. In other words, he took our place. He took the place of every man and woman, everybody that's ever lived. He took our place on that cross to take away our sins. He rose from the dead, showing that he was victorious over death, hell, the grave, and sins. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, so Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that salvation is the taking of us away from this earth and taking us to heaven with him. And that's the salvation Paul speaks of when he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So yes, we look for him a second time. Over 300 times it is mentioned in the Bible that Jesus is coming again. Yet people live their lives as if it's something that's not going to happen. They go along just on their daily and everyday business. You know, Jesus was right when he said it will be like in the days of Noah where they were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, they were continuing on business as usual, even though a flood was coming. Even though a man was there preaching to them, building an ark, telling them why he was building the ark, telling them that God was going to destroy this sinful world with water, They continued on business as usual until the very day that Noah went in that ark and God shut that door. And then those rains started coming down and they realized God means business. Well, God says He's going to destroy this world. It's not going to continue on. We don't have to worry about climate change. We don't have to worry about all kind of other different things that are happening in this world, disasters and so on and so forth, because God's going to destroy it. Things we might hold dear, they will be gone. Because Christ is coming again, and this earth is no longer going to be needed. He's going to take us, our salvation is with Him, and He's going to take us away from here. And that's what we should be living for, and that's what we should be looking towards. 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, what? Till He come. Every week when we gather around this table and we partake of this Lord's Supper, we're showing His death, the fact that He went and died for our sins. For how long? Till He comes again. Every week when faithful members, faithful Christians, will come around a table like this and will observe the Lord's Supper exactly as He laid it out for us to do, we're doing something there. Something we may not realize. But we're showing His death till when? Till He comes again. So by so doing, we're also believing that He's coming again. And we should live our lives every day thinking today could be that day. But we don't know what day it's going to be. We don't know what hour it's going to be. That's all put into God's hands, as we'll find as we read in the Bible. We read in 1 Timothy 6:13 and 14, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long, Timothy, are you supposed to keep this doctrine that I've delivered unto you, Paul saying to him here? How long, Timothy, are you to keep the commandments that have been delivered unto you? How long are you to keep them without spot, unrebukable? Till Christ comes again. And He's saying that to you and me, not just Timothy. He's saying to us that all these commandments and the things that He's written in this book we're to keep all the way to the end. There's not a time when they're not going to be in effect. There's not a time when we stop. There's not a time when we quit. Not till Jesus comes again. That's the command that's been given to His body, His church. You do all these things that I've commanded you till I come again. And that's what we're supposed to do. Acts 17:31, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. There's no question about who the apostle is talking about here, is there? When he says He's appointed a day, we don't know what that day is. We don't know when it will be. But on that day, He's going to do something. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man. What man is He speaking of here? Well, He goes on to say that He has given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead. Who did He raise from the dead? His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And there is a day coming that He will judge this world in righteousness based on those commandments and those teachings and that doctrine that we have been delivered. In 2 Timothy 4 and 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in His appearing and His kingdom. Why does He say quick and dead? Quick means living. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge them because, as we mentioned before, they're no longer going to be in the grave. He's going to call everybody forth from the grave. Their souls will be joined to their bodies. They will stand in judgment, every single one of us. As He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things we've done in this body, whether they were good or bad. In Matthew 24 and 36, but at that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. Only God. Only the Father who's sitting there waiting for that time, that moment that he'll tell his son, go get my children. It's time to bring them home. I don't know when that time will be. I know it's we're ever drawing closer to it. We're not drawing further away from it. I know that it would appear that when the gospel stops having its effect upon people, that the end's going to be pretty near. In the book of Revelations, we're given a thought there where the Bible says that the camp of the saints is surrounded. Well, the camp of the saints is the church. And when the church, something is surrounded, such as a camp that's under siege, where things don't get in and don't get out, I think we can understand the analogy of what we're being given there. When the doctrine, when the gospel that is preached is not being received, then what is there left for this whole world? The only message is going to save them. And when they stop listening to it and turn a deaf ear to it, what then? And if you don't think that's coming fast, there's been sayings through the years since this nation was born from people out of Europe who came over here. And of course, you remember, they came over here for freedom of religion. That as Europe goes, so will this country. I pray that's not true. In Europe right now, less than 10% go to church. Less than 10%. If you go over there and visit these gigantic cathedrals that have been built hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they're empty. They become nothing but a tourist attraction. The gospel's not being heeded. It's not being listened to. The message of God must be heard. Man must obey it. He tells us in Matthew 25 and 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Our command is to watch. Our command is to keep doing this on the first day of every week. Our command is to keep His commandments all the way till He comes again. In Matthew 24 and 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And that's going to come upon the world, not the church. The church, it should never be a surprise to us when Christ comes. We're the ones that should be expecting Him. We're the ones that's looking for Him. But it's going to be a surprise to this world because, again, they're going to be like in the days of Noah. They're going to be carrying on business as usual. And then those clouds are going to open up there. Heaven's going to be open and man's going to see the only begotten Son of God coming in those clouds. Every eye is going to see Him. Every knee is going to bow to Him. Every mouth is going to confess that that's who He is. Because then there'll be no doubt at all of who He is. Revelation 3 and 3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent, that therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Jesus gives us a very stout warning that we are to hold fast, that we are to watch. If thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, Jesus said. Will take you by surprise because you're not watching. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love His appearing. You see that word He put in there? All those that love His appearing. To love it means you're looking for it. To love it means you're looking forward to it. As the calamity that happened in September 11th, 2001 was mentioned in the prayer this morning, there's been many calamities throughout history. The world seems to be becoming more and more violent. Man seems to be becoming more and more out of control. Why would we long to be here any longer? Why? Why would we? What is this earth holding for us? If we love the appearing of Christ, it's because we want to be with Him. We want to be up there in glory with Him. We want the world to see Him as we see Him. That's loving His appearing. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is His day, and it is coming. Paul told the church at Corinth that he gave them gifts, spiritual gifts, that they'd not be waiting, that they'd not be behind in anything. They'd have everything that they needed to the coming of the day of Jesus Christ. We realize today that we have the written Word of God. We have everything that we need today to stand fast, to obey Him, to keep His commandments, and do all the things that we have been asked. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ... Now, when he speaks about being risen with Christ, he speaks about us being baptized. Because when we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, we arise to walk in newness of life, according to Romans, the 6th chapter. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. No longer are we to look at this earth and the things that are here, but the things that are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. How much more wonderful than that? When Christ, who is our life... There was a man who stood before a magistrate years ago, the story goes, and he was standing there as a condemned man because he was a Christian. And the magistrate said something to him a lot like Pontius Pilate said to Jesus. Don't you know that I have the power over you of life and death? That I can take your life? And that Christian man standing there said to that magistrate, you can kill me, but you can't have my life, because my life is hidden with Christ. That's who has our life. Not this world. No one else has command over it. Only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when He shall appear, we can appear with Him in glory. In John 2 and 28, 1 John 2 and 28, and now little children abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It would be sad to be ashamed when Jesus comes because we don't have our wedding garments on, because we're not doing what He would have us to do, because we're not living as He would ask us to do, we would be ashamed. 1 John 3 and 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a great surprise coming to all of us, and it's a wonderful surprise. It's a glorious surprise, because just as Jesus said not to let our hearts be troubled, because He was going to prepare a place for us, is totally beyond our imagination. We don't know yet how we'll appear. You remember, Jesus went into that grave being a beaten, battered, bloody mess to speak of. He had a crown of thorns that had been upon His head. He had been whipped. He had been scourged. He had been beaten. His beard had been pulled from His face. He was, as the prophet said, disfigurement itself. But when He came out of that grave, Mary, who was in the garden looking for Him, didn't recognize Him. Because He didn't look like the Jesus that went into that grave. And that's what John's telling you and me. It does not yet appear what we will be like. But rest in this assurance, we will be like Him. What better promise? This morning, I hope we've touched upon something of interest that caused us to study the Scriptures and study this subject and think daily, Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? The first step we take is to become a Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of the way in which we have lived our life. Confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Him for the remission of sins, and then live our lives as a Christian, waiting, loving to see His appearing. Won't you come while we stand and sing?